If you turn to John's Gospel in chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Well, may God bless those readings there, those verses to our hearts. Amen. As we go through the alphabet, looking at each letter and trying to look at something in the Word of God, beginning with that letter, I want us to look at this expression, only begotten Son, which John uses on five occasions. First of all, we read there in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then notice verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Then if you turn to chapter 3, and a well-known verse, obviously verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 18, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then John uses it once in his first epistle. So if you turn to 1 John 4, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You're all well aware, because I've told you on many occasions, why I use the authorized version of the scriptures, because I believe all the evidence supports the fact of all the English translations that we have, it to be the most accurate. It's certainly not the most readable, but I believe there's good evidence to show it's the most accurate. But having said that, it doesn't mean to say it's perfect. And this is one of those examples where, in actual fact, a couple of the more, I would call, recent translations are actually more accurate than the AV. And you won't hear me say that very often, but I'm going to say that tonight so you can mark that up for history. When it comes to the translation of the original Greek word, it's monogenes. It's translated by the AV, by the New King James Version, the American Standard. They're often very, very similar, those versions, as only begotten. And it's resulted in many respects in many people in different cults saying Jesus is created. The very opposite to what we're told right at the beginning of John's Gospel, that Jesus is the Word who was in the beginning with God and was God, and all things were made by him. But a lot of the cults have focused on the English word begotten being a translation of that original Greek word, monogenes. I don't think it's a very good translation, to say the least. There are many references in the Bible to Jesus being the eternal God the Son, without beginning, without ending, which makes very clear that any idea that he is a created being is far from reality. The Greek word translated there, begotten, literally means one of a kind. And in various Greek lexicons, it's put down as single of its kind. So the original Greek isn't talking about Jesus, God the Son, being a created being that had a beginning, but is saying Jesus is the unique, one and only God the Son, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit is equal in power, in sovereignty, in wisdom, whatever you want to speak of, the one true living God. But two of the more recent translations, I think, get it nearer what the original Greek is. And as I say, I wouldn't normally say this for these two, but the NIV and English Standard Version, they translate the original Greek, the NIV, one and only Son, and the English Standard Version, only Son. So I want to briefly look at these five occasions, very briefly, when John speaks of Jesus uniquely, the one and only God the Son. And the first was there in verse 14 of John chapter 1. It tells us that the Word, the eternal God the Son, the Creator, was made flesh and dwelt amongst the disciples, dwelt on this earth with people. And they say they beheld his glory, the unique glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That glory was revealed in the miracles he did. It was revealed in the teaching he gave. It was revealed in his resurrection from the dead. And it was particularly revealed to Peter, James, and John when he was transfigured before them on the mount. They saw something of the glory of the unique, one and only God the Son in human flesh. What a thing when you think about it. So unique that he is the eternal God the Son. He isn't like any other. He is unique, the one and only Son of God. And he dwelt amongst us. And why? Primarily to glorify God in the salvation of sinners by making satisfaction for their sins, by bearing the penalty those sin deserved so they could be saved on faith in him. And then he was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, secondly, to be an example to those who he does save, that they would follow in his steps. And thirdly, for those he has saved, to be a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of their infirmities. And then notice in verse 18, we're reminded of a truth. No man has seen God at any time, because God is a spirit. But all that we may know of God, who is a spirit, is found and seen in a unique, one and only God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He manifested when he was here many of the attributes of Almighty God. And in the teaching he gave us the most exact revelation of the nature and the character of Almighty God. But then when you go to John 3 and verse 16, this very well-known verse, for God so loved the world, he gave the unique, one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It speaks of the greatness of God's love. So love, that little word so has the idea of so much. He loved so much. And the object of his love was not just the people of Israel, as Nicodemus would have thought, but the whole world. Sinners who are Jews and Gentiles. You know that I would defend the sovereignty of God to the day I die in salvation. But I think to push this text Yet to say it's speaking and it's confined to God's elect chosen one, really, an example of what I was saying on Sunday night, is stretching a verse too far. I think you're pushing it beyond what it actually says. All mankind has sinned. God is righteously angry with all mankind every day as a holy, righteous God. But in love, is given the greatest gift we could ever imagine him giving, his unique one and only Son, to take our nature and without sin, suffer and die for sinners, bear the wrath of God they deserve, so they could be saved on faith in him, by believing in him. But such is the sinful nature of sinners, just like ourselves, God knew. Though he gave his one and only Son to be a saviour of sinners, sinners would not believe upon him, so they didn't perish, but would have everlasting life. So God chose out of lost mankind a people for himself. And by his grace, he draws them to Christ so they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't perish, but have everlasting life. God here is giving his one and only Son to be a saviour, but he will not save those who refuse to believe upon him for salvation. Jesus already made clear just moments earlier to Nicodemus that except you be born again, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. You'll remain without Christ. You'll be outside of God's kingdom. You'll perish. But when a sinner is born again of the Spirit of God, when they're born from above, it results in them believing on Christ and not perishing and having everlasting life. And then you see in verse 18, it goes on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the unique, one and only Son of the Father. Not only do we not perish as we did there when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not condemned. There's no condemnation to all those in Christ Jesus for the simple reason on the cross he took the condemnation our sins against God deserve. But those who don't believe in the unique, one and only God the Son who came to be a saviour, we're told, are condemned already. While they're here living their life, they're under God's condemnation. And if they remain like that, they will be eternally condemned by God for not believing on his unique, one and only Son who he sent into this world to be a saviour of sinners. There's no hope for anybody who rejects the salvation God has provided in his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering and dying for sinners, bearing the wrath of God their sins deserve. If somebody doesn't believe on Christ, there's no hope for them. It's as simple as that. They just cannot be saved. Unbelief in Christ is a great sin. And if it's continued in a sinner remains unforgiven all their sins against God, they will be eternally condemned by Almighty God. Then fifthly, John uses it in 1 John and verse chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his unique one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now God's manifested his love in many, many ways, but here is the supreme manifestation of the love of God toward us, that God the Father would send his unique one and only Son into this world to suffer and die for our sins so that we can have spiritual life, so that we can spiritually live. And when you put all that together, you see, the reality is this. The unique, one and only God the Son was sent and given by God the Father, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us to give himself an atoning sacrifice for sin, so that everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will not be condemned, will not perish, but will have spiritual life and will have everlasting life. And every Christian should respond in the words of that hymn and say, hallelujah, what a saviour, what a salvation, that God the Father would send the unique, one and only God the Son to suffer and die for sins that we have done, so that we may be saved by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.